Good evening. I hope you all had a good week. Normally, I start the class by saying the Adam HaKoach and reading from the Zohar. Tonight's class, I'm not going to start there because during the class we will explain each aspect of that. So tonight is an unusual pattern, but does anybody have any questions before I start the general discussion? Any questions about last week, the week before, anything going on in your life? Okay. As we said last week, we would be talking about the Hebrew letters. And the reason that we're talking about the Hebrew letters is because that is the first item that the Creator created. And He created them as multi-level entities. They have consciousness. As modern science teaches today, everything has consciousness. An atom has consciousness. Plants, animals, rocks, everything has that consciousness. The letters have consciousness. And one aspect of their consciousness is the ability to transform and to transmit metaphysical energy to vessels who are prone to be able to receive that metaphysical energy. Now, we all have an adage. We've all heard it. We play with it. It goes in one ear and out the other for most people. But the adage is, your eyes are the window to your soul. The Hebrew letters, just by scanning them, will transfer metaphysical energy to your soul. Now that's a bold statement, and I remind you, never believe a word I say. By the same token, please do what I'm asking you to do today. Some of this you will find comfortable to do, some of this you will find easy to do, and some of this you will find just overwhelming and I'm not ready to do it yet. But whatever I do ask you to do, at least start with one aspect as we go forward. Now, let's discuss just briefly the idea of scanning. We're all familiar in our generation, in basically the last 10 years, going into the market and running a tag over the scanner and have the computer determine, they subtract their inventory, they add it to the cost of what they're going to charge you. They do all kinds of programming that tells everybody what's going on. That's scanning. Where did scanning come from? Clearly, and this is a physical law, but it's also a spiritual law. One cannot reveal or create what one does not have within oneself. Man had the idea of scanning within it. It was given to us. And therefore, the scanner could be created. The scanner could be revealed. The original scanning is the Hebrew letters. Now, there are 22 Hebrew letters, and every letter has a different consciousness. And every letter has a positive and a negative aspect. And there are 5 of the 22 letters that have a different shape at the end of a word than at the rest of the word, the first letter or the middle of the word. 5 of the letters have a different shape, because their consciousness will change at the end of time. And that's why it's like that. They don't teach you that in Hebrew school, in case any of you got the final letter forms as part of we start with an understanding, what is the purpose of the Hebrew letters? And that's to cause you to change. In our generation, Kabbalah is being revealed, being taught to people, because the generation needs help in achieving its goal. Its goal is to remove bread of shame. Its goal is to avoid the chaos of the Armageddon War in the next 229 years. Its goal is to change yourself. That's what I'm going to be teaching you, and you need help in order to do that. Why do you need help to change yourself? Isn't change easy? In my case, I'm a little bit overweight or a lot overweight. I can tell you, changing weight is not easy. I know how to do it. Exercise, walking, breathing, limiting food intake and caloric. I have all the tools. So why hasn't it happened? Change is not easy. The letters will assist you in changing without pain, without suffering, and without you even noticing it. If all you did is scan what I'm going to teach you to scan, you will change. 6 months from now, you'll look back and say, this really works. Or you'll look back and say, I'm the same person I always was. What is this waste of time? It will feel funny to scan. It will feel strange. But it works. The blueprint of creation that I mentioned last week is the Torah. The Torah consists of a scroll written in Hebrew letters without vowels. Every Hebrew letter has four levels. One is its shape. One is its what are called the dots, the vowels around it. One is the sound of the letter. And one is, some of the letters have crowns, have little tags that come out of the top of the letter. And there's a fourth one. The sound and the dots are the same thing. The fourth one is the trope. The trope is the chant that a word receives as it's read from the Torah scroll. The Torah scroll is unique in its history, in the way it's developed, the way it's copied. It's designed for the last 3,500 years, 3,800 years. It's designed to be transferred across centuries, intact, unchanged. That's what all of the techniques of the letters, the way it's copied and so forth. But there's something more deeper than that, and that the scroll has to be written on parchment. It has to be written on an animal skin. Why? Because the animal skin represents a desire to receive. And only certain animals can have the proper skin, and it has to be changed from the fur to parchment in a certain way. And the print and the ink have to be made properly. When all of this is done, what you have is the blueprint of creation. Now it's concealed, that blueprint of creation. Everything that ever will happen, ever has happened, every human being, every generation, every person has been spoken of in the Torah, in the scroll. But it's concealed. My name is in the scroll. Your name is in the scroll. What you are to do and how you are to do it is in the scroll. They've done some codes, Bible codes they're called. They're not something you can see what will happen in the future, because you have to know what to look for. So they took 50 famous Jewish sages, and they looked for their names in the scroll, and they found them, along with their years of birth and death, along with everything that happened in their life, is built into a matrix analysis of the letters of the scroll. Everything is there. And for 3,800 years, and according to the academics, for about 2,000 years, every Saturday, the Torah scroll is read in a synagogue with a minyan. A minyan consists of 10 men, or a minyan consists of 10 people, or a minyan consists of a group. Everybody has a different aspect. And I'm going to describe very briefly different aspects of Judaism. In today's world in America, there is an Orthodox tradition which represents supposedly Kabbalah from the beginning of time, from creation. When the temple was destroyed, the sages of that generation said, what we did with the sacrifices, and there is an effect of those animal sacrifices, we can do with prayer. And so therefore, we started to pray three times a day, a certain sequence of Hebrew letters, which we call the Amidah, the standing prayer. The Orthodox people follow that. There's a group called the Conservatives. They essentially follow that same pattern, but say, we do not have to be separated from the other nations. We can intermix with the other nations, but we are always Jewish, and we are always going to follow this pattern. And we pray three times a day, but it's awfully hard to get a minyan in a conservative shul three times a day. The Reform group started about 200 years ago, and they say the Torah was not revealed by man, by God. It was not divine revelation. They say it comes from man's writing, and the people who did that writing had Ruach HaKodesh, who had a connection to the Creator. So the writing is unique and special and needs to be studied, but it is not divine revelation. There are two traditions every Saturday about reading the Torah. One is the Orthodox and the Conservative, the Orthodox tradition, and they read in a year the whole Torah. The other tradition is both the Reform and the Conservative, and they read every 3 years the whole Torah. So essentially they're reading one-third of the Torah versus 1/52nd of the Torah, for lack of a better description for what knowledge you have right now. That portion is called a parashah, meaning portion. The question is, why should I hear the Torah? What's so important about hearing the Torah? And remember, don't believe a word I say, but over the 6 months, you'll start to see a pattern. And that pattern, I write about every week on an email, a newsletter that you can sign up on my website, yeshem.com, if you want. I discuss the energy of that week, and you will see a connection and a pattern of the metaphysical energy that comes into the week. The Torah portion that you are reading, that you are hearing, that Torah portion, which takes about an hour Saturday morning, that Torah portion means it's your protection shield for the negative energy that's coming into the universe, the cosmos, for that week. You'll know it, you don't know it, you'll see the pattern, you won't see the pattern. It's up to you. the pattern is there. Every year on the same week, that same energy comes back into the cosmos. It comes through the astrological tools, the planets, the moon, the stars, the sun. All of that brings these metaphysical energies into our universe, into our world, because those metaphysical energies are designed to help you achieve your correction, to help you do what you came into this world to do, removing bread of shame, changing yourself, reaching perfection, literally becoming God, or if you prefer, becoming like God. And those, we'll spend hours discussing that another time. So the first thing that I'm asking you to do is to find a synagogue that reads the Torah, an hour a week. Now, I know non-Jewish people will find that difficult to do. And Jewish people will say, I'm bored with this. I don't know what I'm doing here. I've just told you what you're doing here, and I've told you something you never heard before. Whether you go for a reform or a conservative reading for one-third of the portion, or you go for the whole portion, the purpose is to receive an energy shield, a protection shield against the negative energy of that week. And as you start to read the patterns that come week by week, time period by time period, you'll see cause and effect. You'll see what I'm talking about. Right now, you don't have the background. You don't have the information. You have the information, but you don't have the, you've never seen it before, and you just heard it for the first time. I know you've heard it for the first time because nobody ever speaks about this. No rabbi ever speaks about it. Nobody ever talks about it. But the purpose of hearing the Torah once a week is to give you that protection shield. Now, those same Hebrew letters, let me step back. When you're talking about the Torah, if you don't want to go to a synagogue, you don't have the time, you don't have the energy, you don't want to fight, you don't want to research it, you don't want to go into a place you've never been and it feels strange, there are different options. One option is to read a Hebrew Tanakh, a Hebrew Bible that has Hebrew on one page and English on the other. Hebrew on one page and your native language on the other. The energy is in the letters. It's better to hear the sound, but if you don't have access or you choose not to have access, scanning those letters will protect you. A third alternative is there is a program called Torah Trope that has a machine, the computer, speaking the chant, so you hear it as well as see it. You won't get an English translation of it. And it, for most people, it feels uncomfortable to do that because their intellect, their ego comes into play and says, why am I doing this? I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why I'm doing it. Tool number one is to hear the Torah weekly, however you choose to do it. The second tool is called the Zohar. I read from it, and I'm going to read a verse now from it, from the portion of Vayera. And you'll see I just open it up to any given verse. Usually, I'm reading in order. So wherever I am in my weekly reading of the Zohar, and I read daily the Zohar. And when I first started reading back 20 years ago, there was no English translation of the Zohar. I read it in its original Aramaic. I scanned it in its original Aramaic, and I felt absolutely foolish. So I know what you're going to feel. I felt absolutely a fool. I was doing something that I didn't know what it said. I didn't know why it said it. I didn't know what it was all about. You just look at the letters, right to left, top to bottom. Let me read the verse just for its connection. This is the portion of Vayera, section 5, which is called General and Particular, verse 59. V'itema ha-ketiv yirat Hashem, reshit da'at chirutza da v'orach, yirat v'minda man ihu yirat Hashem. And if you ask, is it not written, the fear of Hashem is the beginning of knowledge. And Malchut, which is the secret of particular, is called the fear of Hashem, yet still in all it is referred to as the beginning. So we see that the particular is the beginning and not the general. The explanation is that we are here discussing the particular itself. Meaning the beginning of the particular is that it is necessary to know first what the fear of Hashem is. But the beginning of everything is the general and not the particular. And one should fear him before knowing and conceiving the fear of Hashem. So why it is written, the fear of Hashem is the beginning of knowledge, which seems to mean it is first necessary to know him. He answered, yet here it is written, the beginning of knowledge. Meaning that first it is necessary to fear him, and through fear we come to the beginning of knowledge and to know him. Since the fear of Hashem is the beginning of knowing him, in particular as mentioned. Now, its use of the word fear is repeated quite frequently in that verse. So you should understand that the Hebrew word yirah, which is translated as fear in this verse, is also means and is translated just as correctly as the word awe. So if I reread that sentence or those sentences with the concept of awe rather than fear, you'd have a totally different understanding of what this is saying. So what is the beginning is the question of the verse, and we don't have time to go into that. And that's not why I read this. I read this because Hebrew letters transfer both positive and negative energy. They really don't transfer negative energy because negative means the vessel cannot handle the light. Going back to our discussion of the fulfillment, which is the light, and the vessel, which is receiving, need to be in balance. We discussed this briefly last week. The whole idea of the Hebrew letters, they can transfer negative energy, meaning energy that's too much for the vessel. If I take a 220-volt air conditioner and plug it into a 110-volt socket, it's going to burn up. It's not going to work properly. Put it in a 220-volt circuit, power, it'll work fine. What's the problem? Is it the light? Is it the electricity that is the problem? Or is it the vessel that is not using, being plugged into the wrong place?
How do we know our level of usage?
That's where I'm going to explain to you. This language the Zohar is written in is called Aramaic. It uses the Hebrew letters, but it's not Hebrew. There is no negative transfer of energy from Aramaic. The people spoke Aramaic rather than Hebrew. And the academics will tell you, well, it was the language of the people because Hebrew was too holy. It's Not that Hebrew was too holy, but people understood that they were spiritually higher than we are today. They understood that they could transfer negative energy. If they said words in Hebrew and had thoughts of hurting someone as they said it, that energy got transferred. They understood that. But when they say it in Aramaic, that thought of hurting someone cannot get transferred. It's built into the words, and we don't have time to explain it and show it to you. But the letters that end a word usually are an aleph, which has the energy of unity. So it doesn't let negativity go by. There's a communication between the words in Aramaic and your higher self that says, essentially, how much do you want? How much energy do you want? And your soul says, this is what I can handle, and that's what the letters transfer. They don't transfer more than you can handle.
The Zohar was written thousands of years ago, not 1,000.
The academics will tell you that the Zohar was written 1,000 years ago. It was written in 1170 by Moses de Leon. That's their belief. That's what they have proven, quote-unquote, in their academic way. Every Kabbalist throughout the centuries, even up to today, will tell you that the Zohar was written by Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. It was taught by him to Rabbi Abba, one of his students who's mentioned in here. And Rabbi Abba was given additional life, long life, in order to write it down. And the Zohar itself says that it is to be kept secret for 1,000 years. It is to be kept concealed for 1,000 years. It was revealed in the year 1170 in Spain. It was written, or the destruction of the temple was in the year 70, according to the historians. So is there a relationship? Because Rabbi Shimon went into his cave to learn this material, hiding from the Romans the year the temple was destroyed, because he refused to stop teaching Torah. He was angry at the way Rabbi Akiva, his teacher, was treated. He was killed in a very horrible manner. All of this is part of history and can be documented. The academics accept what fits their theories and don't accept what doesn't and ignore it. And that has been their pattern. But every Kabbalist, every practicing Kabbalist throughout the last 2,000 years has said this book was written by Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai as he taught it to Rabbi Abba, who wrote it down. Now, where can you get a Zohar? Because I'm going to ask you to start reading, scanning a Zohar, right to left, top to bottom,
in Aramaic,
every day. I'm going to say do it for 2 minutes, do it for 5 minutes, do it for a half minute.
Any place.
I will explain that to you in a minute. Number one, there is, if you want to have the books, set of books, there's 23 books. Costs about $450, and I don't recommend that you do that. But if you want the education and the depth of knowledge, this is the way to go. There is a book that's 4 inches by 3 inches, 4 inches by 5 inches, called the Zohar. It's not the whole set of 23 books. It's one of them. But it's only in Aramaic. But you can carry it around with you, take it out, and scan it at your leisure. Whenever you have a minute, going to the car, sitting, thinking, take it out of your pocket, your pocketbook, and scan it. That book costs you $12 to $15. The third alternative, there is a website called www.dailyzohar.com that you can register for. And every day in your email, you will have a paragraph to two paragraphs of the Zohar. It takes you 1 to 2 minutes to scan it or read it. There is an English summary, not a translation, a summary of the subject of that paragraph. I don't agree with the English summary. There's a lot of commentary that goes back and forth if you sign up for it, which I have, and I do every day. A lot of commentary goes back and forth, and it's interesting, but it's people who are not truly knowledgeable, and it's people who don't truly understand what it is they're doing. The man who does the summary does understand it, but he perceives it on the level of a spiritual item, and what I teach is how to bring that spirituality into your physical life, into your world today, to help you change. And there's a difference in reading a summary that's oriented to that versus reading a summary that's talking about esoteric stuff. But I do recommend that you get the Daily Zohar in your email and take 2 minutes a day, 4 minutes a day, 5 minutes a day, and scan this. It's an amazing tool, and it will cause you to change in the positive way. There's no negative transfer when you use Aramaic. That's the second tool. You will learn to share more. You will learn to stop thinking of yourself as much and think about what's best for the other person that you're in conflict with or that you're with. Your consciousness will be changing from the desire to receive for oneself alone into the desire to receive in order to share. That removes bread of shame. It's an attitude that is not taught anywhere except in Kabbalah. Other spiritual systems teach you how to share, but they really teach you how to give. And Kabbalah defines giving and sharing in two different ways. Giving is when you give something with an expectation of receiving something back. Sharing is when you give something with no expectation of receiving something back. It's not altruism, because altruism, and there are Kabbalistic people who use the word altruism. Altruism is that you do it for no reason. The truth is you're doing it so that you build your vessel to receive more goodness, more pleasure, but you don't do it with the idea of receiving that back, quid pro quo. You just know it. Your vessel will grow, and you will receive more. There's $1 billion on this chair. You see it? Glad you said not yet. I saw it. Why didn't it stay? Because I don't have the vessel to hold the goodness, the pleasure of $1 billion, whatever that means. Because for most people, well, having $1 billion means they're fighting to protect it. They're hiring guards. They're dealing with all of their time with where to invest it and how to keep it and how to keep other people from getting it. Is that goodness? Probably not. So it's a question of what is goodness for you. And so I cannot tell you what you're going to see in the changes, because it starts from where you are. But you will change. And the whole subject of these classes is 5-6 months down the road, we will finish our classes. At the end of those classes, you will have all of the tools that you will ever need to achieve perfection in your life. to achieve completion in your life. You will know the tools. You will have them to be able to use. But it's up to you if you want to use them. How much energy do you want? Do you want a third of the Torah portion? Go to the Reform Synagogue. Do you want all of the Torah energy? Go to the Orthodox. Which is more comfortable? For many modern women, going to an Orthodox shul is anathema. It's horrible for them. They feel offended because they have to sit separate from the men. They don't understand why. I can give them 22 reasons why. But the truth is, they are growing. We have a prophecy that the female will grow to the level of the male at the end of days as we get closer. It has to happen. We have a society that has developed feminism. Is it wrong? No, it's quite right. It's what is needed for the female to grow to the level of the male. It's part of the plan of creation. Wherever you choose to go to hear the Torah or to scan the Zohar, whichever system you utilize, do it, please, because it will benefit you. Do it, even though it feels uncomfortable. It makes you feel foolish. What are you doing? I'm scanning the Zohar. Oh, what is that? I don't know. I can't understand it. How foolish can you feel? I've had those conversations. I know. But I will tell you, it works. You will change positively. You will bring chaos out of your life. You will remove it, and you will replace it with goodness and pleasure and sharing. The third tool I'm going to give you tonight is on the printouts that I asked you to bring. And I don't know if everybody brought printouts, so if not, if you'll move to somebody who has one so that you can follow it. Now, I gave you three printouts. On the website, there's probably five or six, and it is worth looking at the others as well. On the website, yes. Now, all of our classes, the basic class, so I'm giving you an overall structure. On the website, you go to yeshem.com, and at the top, you'll see sections. One of the sections says Revealed Wisdom. That's the class, the section for the classes. Click on Revealed Wisdom. You'll get to a page. Scroll down that page, and you'll see a matrix, the left column of which says Basic Class. This is the third of the Basic Class. Click on class number 3. It says Ana B'Koach on it. You'll go, and you'll see recordings. Right now, I'm doing this recording. It won't be up there for a week or 10 days. So you can't hear it right away. But there are other classes that I've given this material to. Every class is unique and different. Every class you will hear something different than you thought you heard the last time. Over a year's time, listen to the classes again. You didn't hear it all. You didn't learn it all. You heard parts. You heard what you were capable of hearing. Because you have a klipa, you have a shell that blocks you from using 99% of your mind. You all know that's true. Scientists tell us we use 1%, 5%, 10%. We know we don't use all of our mind. We don't hear everything that comes in. We talked about it in the first class, that it's designed to not use our senses properly, completely. It's designed to give us illusion. Hear the classes over and over. This third tool is the first 40 letters of this scroll. 42. It's called the Anabikoa. If you look at the brown paper, you see seven verses with an eighth verse in smaller type. And you see six words in each verse, and at the end of that verse, now remember we're going right to left, top to bottom. At the end of that verse is the six letters that begin each word. The 42 letters that begin the Torah on that page are the first letters of the 42 words. If you go into the Torah scroll and try and match letter for letter, you will not see them in that way. They're concealed. There are techniques of letter substitutions that allows us to see what those letters should be. And 600-700 years ago, a Kabbalist was given permission to reveal those letters. And he did so in this prayer. Now, tonight I'm going to sing it to you, and every week I start the classes by singing it to you. My voice is not a good singing voice, so I apologize in advance. Go to YouTube. Type in Anabikoa. You will get 700 videos. Many of them have different chants, different songs. Find one that resonates with your soul.
Does Madonna sing it?
Yes, Madonna does sing it. She sings it every day, at least once and usually more often. And she doesn't sing the one that I'm singing to you. She sings her own. This tool is the energy of creation. When you say it, you bring the energy of creation into your issues. I'm going to tell you a story. Just checking the time. I'm going to tell you a story. It was the year 1994 or 1995. My teacher, one of my teachers, Rabbi Burke from the Kabbalah Center, got a message. Don't ask me what his message is, how he gets messages. You're not ready to understand that, or if you are, Baruch Hashem, but don't ask that question yet. Later in the class, feel free to ask that question. Rabbi Berg got a message. Go to Libya. Now, Rabbi Berg is an Orthodox man who wears a kippah and tzitzit, and he clearly dresses as a modern Orthodox human being. He's in Paris at the time that he gets this message. Now, there are a lot of people in Paris that were thrown out of North Africa in the 50s when de Gaulle came in and did whatever he did with North Africa as part of the history of the African states, England and France and all, Belgium, they were all giving their colonies freedom. So people left North Africa. They were thrown out of North Africa, and they moved to Paris because they speak French as their native language. And many of them, there's a Kabbalah Center in Paris, and many of them were there. And he basically said, I need to go to Libya. Does anybody have any contacts? One of the men says, I have contacts. I'd still do business out of Libya. Well, I'll arrange it. So these two Jewish men, one an Orthodox rabbi and the one businessman, they get on a plane and they fly to Libya. The man says to the Rav, to Rabbi Berg, why are we going there? Rabbi Berg says, I have no idea. I'm told to go. I go. They get to Libya. Now, Libya in 1994 and 1995 is the home of the Palestine Liberation Organization's government in exile. They got thrown out of the West Bank of Jordan. Their government in exile is in Libya. Libya itself is not really conducive to Jewish people. It's not a comfortable place to be Jewish in an Arab country. They get off the plane. They go through customs. No problems. Nobody says anything. They get to the hotel. Rabbi Berg, what are we doing here? I don't know. Let's go to sleep. They go to sleep. They wake up. Rabbi Berg, what are we doing here? I don't know. Let's get in a cab. They get in a cab. The instructions are, take me to the Palestine Liberation Organization's government in exile. Wherever they came from. Wherever they came from. I'm not going to explain it to you. I'm telling you that they came to him. He verbally told it to the cab driver. Why? Whatever. We'll get to it. The two of them get out of the cab in front of the building. And this is about 10:30 in the morning. Rabbi Berg starts walking around the building. He's wearing his kippah. They know he's Jewish. The guards are following him. Their job is to protect the building, right? He walks around the building 7 times. It's not a small building. 7 times he walks around the building saying what I'm going to teach you tonight, the Ana B'Koach. Rabbi Berg knows that this is the energy of creation. Rabbi Berg knows why he says it. He has deeper understandings of what he says with this than I do, than anybody does, except another Kabbalist. He walks around the building 7 times saying the Ana B'Koach. He finishes. He says thank you to the guards, and calls a cab and gets back in. They go back to the hotel, get their things, and go home. He finishes in Paris in one day and goes off back to New York. What happened? What was that all about? 3 months later, the Oslo Accords were announced publicly. You know what the Oslo Accords were? In 1995, it was the beginning of an attempt for peace in the Middle East. 93. Excuse me for the years being off. 3 months after he walked around that building, the Oslo Accords were announced. What was going on in that building while he walked around? Let me bring in Torah. You all are familiar with the story of the plagues in Egypt. There's the plague of blood and the plague of frogs and the plague of lice and so forth and so on. And somewhere in those stories, there's statements like, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? Why would a good God, a God that is good, harden somebody's heart so that he has more pain and suffering? We don't understand that. And most of the commentaries don't explain it. But the Kabbalists do. The Kabbalists explain that hardening Pharaoh's heart is a code word bringing him back to the level of free choice. If he's experienced a plague, saw the destruction, saw the pain of his people, he doesn't have free choice. By hardening his heart, he now is forgetting that pain. He's bringing him back to the level that he wants to be on. His ego can be expressed. He hardened his heart means he gave him back free choice. Rabbi Berg walking around that building, and you will never see this in any newspaper or any writing, and it's only my personal belief. But when the time comes and the historians pull the minutes of what took place in that building at that time, they will find that there was a meeting going on whether the Palestine Liberation Organization was going to participate in the Oslo Accords or not. By walking around that building, he was bringing the people of hatred, because that is truthfully where they stood at that time. He was bringing the people of hatred to a level of free will. He was bringing the energy of creation into that building. That's what he was told to do, and that's what he did. And he doesn't understand what he did. He doesn't know why he did it, and he isn't to this day aware of what took place. I'm telling you, this is my belief. And I believe history will bear it out. Believe me, don't believe me, it doesn't matter. What does matter is whether you choose to use creation in your life. And that's what I'm telling you you do every time you say the Anabakoa. You should say it at least once a day. You should say it every time you're troubled, every time you feel down, every time you don't know what to do, say the Anabakoa. Bring creation into your life. Because everything is in creation. The energy of creation includes everything. This is the tool that you're being given today. The Anabakoa is actually a meditative tool. Each verse that I sing is a potential for a meditation. I've known people who have done the Anabakoa, taken them 3-4 hours, because they're meditating on each verse individually. I know other people who don't have that kind of time, take it and say it in 2 minutes once they memorize it. Initially, it's going to take you 5-10 minutes, because it's new. It's unfamiliar. Ultimately, you are connecting to certain energies associated with the months, the Hebrew months of the year. Ultimately, you are connecting with certain angels of the day, which I will explain to you as we go along. Ultimately, you are connecting to something called the Tikkun HaNefesh, which is that picture with all the different tetragrammatons on it, the one that I gave you and that you need to copy the numbers off of. If you look at his, you'll see what I'm talking about. Because that tells you, those numbers tell you the order for you to scan that section. That page is never spoken. The tetragrammaton is never spoken with those vowels. It's only scanned. Because the energy is too powerful. The energy is the name of God on the level of mercy. But it can be too powerful for the vessel, so we don't say it.
The order of scanning
of that page. And that page will be looked at depending on the month of the year at different verses. Now, I will explain this to you, but it seems complicated. It's not that complicated. It becomes familiar. But certain verses relate to the months of the year. Certain verses relate to the days of the week. So what you are going to do when you reach a certain verse, depending on the day of the week and depending on the month of the year, you will do certain actions, certain scanning that's different from one day to the next, because you're connecting to those things. Now, I've given you the third section of printout. It's like 9 pages, I think. The back portion of that is angel names for different days. So when we reach a verse that is talking about the day of the week, we want to connect with those angels for that day. So you'll connect to that. You'll scan those names of angels. What are you doing? These are positive angels that are going to come to you. You don't say their names. They don't want to be called by their name. They come and you connect with their essence, with their energy, by scanning their name. And that is available to you as part of saying the Anabakoa. All of this is the energy of creation. So let us start with the first page, the gray, that one, the gray page, the 7 verses. We're going to start with the first verse. Anabakoa Gedula Chemincha Sati Serura Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Tav Tzadi. Those are the first letters of the words. I always say it. If you don't can read the names of the letters, you should say it. If you can't, just scan them off to the right. This first verse has a gematria. Those 6 letters have a gematria, the numerical value 506. And that is the same gematria as the phrase Ahavat Hinam, which translates as unconditional love. This first verse is connecting us to unconditional love, which is the Creator. You can use that as a meditation, or you can go on to the next verse. Now, since we are in the month of Tibet until the middle of next week, the month of Tibet uses the first verse to connect to it. And the letters of the month of Tibet are the Ayin and the Bets. The Ayin created the constellation Gedi, the constellation Capricorn. The constellation Gedi is Hebrew for the small for the young goat. The Bet created the planet Shabtai, the planet Saturn. Ayin and Bet has a gematria of 72. And next week, we will explain to you the 72 names of God, the 72 names from the Tzaddikim, and some other levels connected to what the number 72 represents. The second verse. Kabel rinat amcha sagvenu taharenu nora kufrei shayin sintet nun. The same pattern. Say the verse, look at the letters. Those 6 letters spell 2 Hebrew words. Kra, Satan. Kra means tear up. Satan is the name that we give to the negative force that gives us free will. Those same 6 letters can be rearranged to spell 2 other Hebrew words. Sha'ar Katan, which means small gates. And it's a reminder to us to guard our gates, our eyes, our ears, our nose, our mouth, because these are the entry points for the negative system. The third verse. Na gibor dorshe yehudcha kiva Shamrim. Nun Gimel Dalet Yud Kaf Shin. Nun Gimel Dalet, the first 3 letters, have a gematria of 57 and connects us to Parnassah, sustenance. acceptance is actually fulfillment of your desires. Yud Kaf Shin is a sequence of letters that we utilize to take back the energy we've given to the negative side through our mistakes. Fourth verse. Barachim tacharen rachame sitkatcha tamid gamlen betetresh sadi taf gimel. This sequence connects us to the Sephirah of Netzach. Netzach means eternal victory. One of its aspects is eternal victory. Eternal victory in the only war that matters, the war against your desire to receive for oneself alone, the war against your selfishness. You'll notice that when I'm singing it, most of the time I'm saying two words at a time. If you just say the Anabakoch, you should always say two words at a time. Six words, two on the right, two on the left, two in the middle. All of this is things that you will learn in time. I'm just giving you information now for you to start to practice with. The next verse, the fifth verse, the verse for Hug. Chasin kadosh biro tucha na'el adatach tet kufet tet nunayim. This sequence connects us to the sphere of Hod. The essence of Hod is appreciation, thankfulness. And it reminds us that we should always appreciate what we have received, as well as ask for more. The sixth verse. Yachid ge'eh lamcha p'nei zokre Kedushatach Yud Gimel Lamed Hei Zayin Kuf. This sequence connects us to the Sphira of Yesod, and it helps us to speed the spreading of the wisdom of Kabbalah during this period of the sixth millennium, during this period of our generation. Seventh verse. Shavatenu Kabel Ushma tziakatenu yodea salumot Shin Kufav Tzadiyutach. The first two letters, Shin and Kuf, have a gematria of 400. 400 represents the four worlds times 10 sephirot within 10 sephirot. 400 represents completion. It represents perfection. The last four letters, Vav Tzadi Yud Tav, has a gematria of 506, just like the first verse. And it connects us to the phrase, Ahavat Hinam, unconditional love. And what we learn from this is the path to completion, the path to complex, to perfection, is through the injection of unconditional love in each and every step of that process. Now, before I say the eighth verse, I've consciously made a mistake. The mistake is the Tikkun HaNefesh, the page with all the tetragrammatons on it, is to be done at the same time you do the letters of the month. Right now we're in Tibet, so you do it at the first verse. But if you make a mistake, you forgot it, just say it before the eighth verse. So let's look at the Tikkun HaNefesh. And you scan it in the order that I've written down. You don't say the name, but I'm going to explain what each box represents. The first box represents your skull. The second box represents your right brain. The third box represents your left brain. I can do it later. You don't have to write this down, but if you want to, I'm just doing it much too fast for that. The fourth box is your right eye. The fifth box is your left eye. The sixth box is your right ear. The seventh box, your left ear. The 8A is your right nostril. 8B is your left nostril. 9 is your mouth. 10 is your right arm and shoulder. 11 is your left arm and shoulder. 12 is your chest, from your neck to your diaphragm. Am I at 12? 12 is the right leg, from the diaphragm to the knee. 13 is your left leg, from the diaphragm to the knee. 14 is your sex organ and your spine. So visualize the light coming from your sex organ underneath and back up to your spine and then back down and around. 15 is the sex organ. What did I miss? I missed something. I miscounted. That's more than likely. Okay. The 16 is your feet, which is from the knees to the foot on both together. They're not separated. You do this with the verse associated with the month. What is this? This is the healing of your soul and your body. When was the last time you asked God, please don't send me a toothache? When was the last time you asked to be healed when you're not sick? That's what this is doing. It's bringing you healing energy to all of the parts of your body. And you're doing it before you're ill. You're doing it when you're ill. If you just come down sick with a cold, later in the classes we'll explain why you get colds and what. Does everybody come down with a cold at the same time you do? No. It has to do with actions that you do. But we'll talk about that in detail. But this is a healing process. Drawing the energy of creation, which includes the energy of healing. The eighth verse, we say in a whisper, no matter what you do, when you say the Anabakoah, always say the eighth verse. The eighth verse is literally grounding any excess energy that might hang around and hurt you, God forbid. The eighth verse we say in a whisper. For those of you who are Jewish, you've heard it before. It's the second verse of the Shema. Well, shame kavod malchuto le'olam v'ed. I'm going to say it out loud for the purposes of teaching. You say it the way I just said it. Baruch shem kavod malchuto le'olam v'ed. Baruch shem kavod malchuto le'olam v'ed. I'm saying it out loud for the purposes of teaching. As we go through the weeks of the classes, I will say it out loud for a number of weeks, and then I will start saying it quietly, because by that time you should have gotten to that point where you can say it quietly. Now, you'll notice on the gray page that you have the words in English. It's called transliteration. As I was saying the words in Hebrew, you were reading it in the transliterated English. The power is in the Hebrew letters. Don't get confused and write and look at the transliteration. Memorize the transliteration so that you can say it out loud. But know that the energy is in the Hebrew letters. Scan the Hebrew. Say the words in the transliteration. Initially, scan the Hebrew, say, look at the transliteration. 3, 4, 6, 8, 10, 15 weeks from now, you will have memorized this. You will be saying it often enough in your life that you will have memorized the saying of it. If you don't have the paper in front of you and you need to say the Anabakoa and you can't remember something, just say the letter Aleph. It's the first letter of the first word. The word Aleph. Say Ana if you can't remember the word Aleph. The more of what you, of these 42 letters that you say, the more of the energy of creation you bring. This is the tool. This is the three tools. And next week we'll give you the 72 names, the fourth tool. The first letter of each of those words. If you add up six letters in each verse times seven verses is 42 letters. The energy of creation, the first 42 letters of the Torah scroll, is Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Tav Tzadik. Kuf Resh Ayin Sin Pet Nun. Nun Gimel Dalet Yud Tav Shin. Bet Tet Resh Sadi Tav Gimel. Tet Kufet Pet Nun Ayin. Yud Gimel Lamed Pe Zayin Kuf. Shin Kuf Vav Tzadi Yud Tav. And I have just said the end of the talk, so I must say the eighth verse to ground the excess energy. All of shame to go, Mahuto, Leolam, Bayad. You can just say the 42 letters. It's not recommended because every revelation of light needs a vessel. The word Ana is the vessel to hold the light of the Aleph. When you say it just the letters, where is the vessel? You're the vessel. And ultimately, you are the vessel. But it's better to use the words. That's why the Kabbalists wrote this. It's called a prayer. The Jewish communities, Orthodox, Conservative, and Reform, well, the Reform doesn't say it so much, but they say this prayer every Friday night, once. It should be said said as often as you can. It gives you balance. You're angry or you're sad or whatever emotion you are feeling, the energy of creation brings you to balance. That's the essence of why we give you this tool. This is referred to as the Kabbalist's prayer. No, I don't expect you to understand it right now, nor do I expect you to have it memorized. It's your tool. It will help you change to become more balanced. And who doesn't need more balance in their life? Any other questions? Kadosh means holy. It's, when the people came through Ellis Island, they used all kinds of Hebrew words and they put it into English. And a lot of times the guards played games with that as well. So, any other questions? Next week, I will also be sending you out a letter with a link to print out certain pages, because I will be giving you additional Hebrew letters and additional Hebrew names to be scanning every day. Well, in this country, when you were a young boy, Jewish boy, becoming bar mitzvah in the 1800s, do you think you had time to learn the Hebrew letters? You didn't. And you cannot memorize the Torah that you read when you're called to the Torah for the first time or any time. So the bar mitzvah who was called to the Torah for the first time had to know how to read the letters. He had to know how to sound them out. He didn't have to know what they meant. and he never was taught what they meant. He was taught the Hebrew language of sounds, which is what we hear Saturday morning. Scanning is a major part of the Jewish practice. There was a, when Rabbi Berg first taught this as a scanning tool 25 years ago, there was a lot of static and a lot of attacking about scanning not being Jewish. And then they went back and did the research, and it's been part of Judaism for 3,000 years. Rabbi Berg in the Kabbalah Learning Center is the, he and his wife are the Kabbalists who brought the information to Western society. Whether you agree with their technique and how they did it and the involvement in the entertainment industry and all the rest of it, another question. But ultimately, they are the ones who were given permission to bring this to the everyday person. Prior to that, if you wanted to study Kabbalah, you had to be an Orthodox Jewish man who found a teacher who would be willing to teach you, and he would only teach you after he was certain that you were of upright character, whatever that meant. And we'd only have 200 and some years left, 229 years left, as we said last week. And it's not a question of completing the tikkun by being righteous. Not everybody is supposed to end up righteous, but everyone is supposed to end up better than where they started. And we need these tools to achieve that level of consciousness. And that's why he and his wife chose to open the knowledge to people. And that's why other practices, as a form of competition, they were losing people. They're still losing people in the synagogues. People don't go to the synagogues like they once did. They go on Rosh Hashanah. They go on Yom Kippur. There's 23 days in the month of Tishrei that are holidays. Do people go 23 days? No, they go 3 days, sometimes only two. All of this is stuff we will talk to you about, we will make you aware of, and give you free choice. You have free choice whether to do this. Do not believe a word I say, but please do the things I ask you to do. Go and hear the Torah. Or buy that program and listen to it. Or buy a Hebrew Tanakh and scan it. Hear the Torah. Get the Zohar in your email. Scan the Zohar every day. And say the Yana B'Koa. I'm asking you to do three things. An hour a week on Saturday morning. Hear the Torah. 2 minutes to 5 minutes a day, scan the Zohar. 2 minutes to 10 minutes a day, depending on how fast you learn it, to say the Yana B'Koa. So that's what I'm asking you to do. Is that too much out of your life? If your answer is yes, it's too much out of your life, I just remind you, how chaotic is your life? How unhappy do you perceive yourself? How happy do you perceive yourself, and do you want more happiness? Because Hashem, the Creator, wants to give you more happiness. Do you have the vessel to receive more? He won't give you more happiness if you're not ready to receive it.
One way to get to Tanakh, the idea is to read
the weekly portion. Scan the weekly portion if you're not able to read it. Read it if you can read it. Any other questions? As I said, next week we'll meet again at 7 o'clock here. And I will send you an email asking you to print out some of the names of God connections, and I'll explain them to you next week, where they come from and what they're about. ultimately will lead you to a place where you can understand the truth of the statement, mind over matter. Mind over matter. Any questions?
Did you talk about the rest of these 9 pages?
I did, and as I said, there's the angels of the day. So you start with Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all of those angels. So when you hit, each verse relates to the day. So the verse of Chesed, the first verse, relates to Sunday. So on that day, if it's Sunday, you look at the angels of Sunday. If the second verse, the verse of Gevurah, is the second day of the week. So on Monday, you look at the angels of Monday. And on Tuesday, you look at the verse Tiferet, the third verse, and so forth. So I did mention it. The first part of the section, which you're looking at now, I can see back. But the first part of it is a duplication of what's on that gray sheet. The gray sheet is easier to utilize, but it's not complete. It doesn't have the letters of the month. It doesn't tell you which of those verses relate to the month. So it's not complete. So I give you all of it, but most of that information you're going to get from me, from the classes, because as we go to a next month, I'm going to announce in the classes, starting next Wednesday, starting next Tuesday, starting next Thursday, we're changing from the first verse to the third verse, and the letters of the month are such and such, and I'll give you that information as we go through it. And we're basically, the 20 classes cover 5 to 6 months, so half the year will be covered, and the second half of the year, by that time, you'll know where to get the information to cover those and how to track it yourself. Any other questions? Have a beautiful week.